When Lydia and I are done reading scripture, please note that there is an extra response this morning. It's verse 1 of the hymn we sang at the beginning of the service, number 397.
Hear now selected scripture readings about curiosity and the curious.
Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3.
God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble. I look up at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your handmade sky jewelry, moon and stars mounted in their settings. Then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way? Psalm 8, verses 1 through 4.
So when the disciples and Jesus had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 7.
And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Acts 8, verses 27 through 31.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2.
Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8.
Now Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground of Jacob that he had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? John chapter 4, verses 5 through 9.
But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly, two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Luke 24, verses 1 through 5.
May God bless this reading and hearing. Amen.
Oh, that's giving and feeling.
So this season of Lent that we're in begins every year on Ash Wednesday, and that day and service includes a reading every year from Psalm 51. This year, I know that psalm really well, but one of the famous lines from verse 10 of that psalm, really, it stuck out for me, and it caused me to stop and to reflect and to think and to pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's so familiar to many of us, so beautiful, so poetic, but whatever does it mean? I mean, what is the psalmist praying for when she prays to God to create in her a clean heart? So I did the nerdy pastor thing, curious about that, and I went online to my online Hebrew interlinear Bible, and I discovered that the Hebrew word for create here is bara, which is a word that means create, and I learned that it is almost always used to describe God's action. So God is the one who creates. So what, after some study and thought, I determined that what the psalmist is praying for here when she prays for God to create in her a clean heart, that she's praying that God recreates her into the person that she wants to be and that God is calling her to be. Wonderful. I have to say, though, in thinking more about this creating in me, this request for God to recreate her anew, I kind of winced a little bit. Because I believe that we human beings have free will. I believe that God is never coercive. God never forces us to do anything. And I don't think that no matter how hard we pray, that God would ever, ever simply delete the old us, replace it with a new us, and the only part that we had to play in the whole thing was to ask for God to do such a thing. I just don't think that God works that way. But I do think that God works like this. I think that God works by partnering with us in our own recreating work. I think that God partners with us as we do our own work of transforming ourselves. Well, from there, I was presented with a huge question, a question that's just way too big. If God is willing to partner with me in my own recreating work, then what's my recreating work? You know, what are the things that I can do practically, concretely in my life that would invite God into partnership with me and that would result in my own transformation in one way or another? It's a huge question. Libraries are filled with books that try to answer this kind of question, right? The whole self-help genre is about this. How can I be different? Be the person that I want to be, or as the bumper sticker says, be the kind of person that our dog thinks that we are, right? How can we do that? So, gave some thought, some prayer to that. And that resulted in this sermon series that we begin today, a 5-part sermon series where we're risking asking a huge question, a question that we have no business asking, but which is exactly the right question for us to be struggling with, wrestling with, reflecting with during this season of preparation leading up to Lent. So this sermon series is called Create in Me, and it's my hope and prayer that over 5 weeks that we will study, relearn, reflect together on some concrete and spiritual tools that we can use for recreating ourselves anew. And so those tools we're going to look at over the 5 weeks are rest, impermanence, repetition, compassion, and this morning we begin with curiosity. Let's be together in prayer. Loving God, we've got big questions and big tasks and big needs to transform ourselves anew. You made us in your image. We're good and we're beloved, but we're unfinished. And there's work left for us to do. So meet us, God. Partner with us in this sermon series and in your word today, that we might be transformed for the sake of the gospel and for the love of the world. Amen. So you remember this cat Moses, right? He was the guy who was born, and his mother put him into a basket and put him down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter grabbed him and raised him. It's the same Moses that would go on to lead the Jewish people out of slavery in Egypt, lead them for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and lead them right up to the doorstep of the promised land. It was that Moses that one day was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, appears God, really, in the form of a burning bush. But the bush was not consumed by the flames, which was curious and strange and, I have to believe, more than a little terrifying. Now, most of us, and Moses probably should have done this, would just drop our shepherd's crook and run back home screaming, right? But that's not what Moses did. Moses decided, well, he was curious. And he asked questions. And he acted on his curiosity, and he said to himself, I wonder what's over there. I think I'll go over and see. Moses' curiosity here, it's hard to overstate the importance of his curiosity. If Moses had not been curious and had he not asked his questions and acted upon his curiosity, he would not have gone over to the bush. He would not have received his call from God. He would not have saved the Jewish people from slavery. He would not have started a chain of events that led up to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and God's saving love spiraling outward into the world. But Moses did go over there, and because of his curiosity, he was not killed like the proverbial cat, but instead he found a new relationship with God, a new vocation, a new community, and an entirely transformed life. But not only was Moses recreated anew, but also through him, his community was recreated anew, and the world ultimately was transformed because of Moses' curiosity. I wonder what's over there, Moses said, courageously. I think I will go over and see. The story of Moses and the burning bush does a great job of answering the question of why be curious. Why should we be curious? Because curiosity is a doorway that we can step through to a deeper place within ourselves, deeper relationships with our neighbors, and a deeper relationship with God. How, though? If that's the why, then how do we do that difficult thing and not drop our shepherd's crook and go over to the bush and see? How do we foster within ourselves a pattern of curiosity about our lives, about the lives of others, and about the world in general, and about God? What's the craft of curiosity? So, towards an answer to that question, I have a quote from an article I read in a Presbyterian resource this week, and the article is called Nurturing a Holy Curiosity. She says this: the curiosity is engaged and driven by questions. Adults who have tamped down and lost touch with their curiosity over time may need help forming questions to engage their minds again. People can help each other regain and nurture a holy curiosity as all ages, young and old, begin asking good questions of each other. Curious questioning reconnects us with loved ones, makes the scriptures fresh and alive as the Spirit moves and guides us, unearths answers to troubling concerns, and keeps us intellectually vibrant. Or, as I would say it, that we develop a holy curiosity by developing a habit of asking questions everywhere, all the time, and about everything. Now, I know, you all ask questions all the time, and we all do. I mean, that's just part of our lives. We ask questions all the time. But we don't always ask questions intentionally as a spiritual practice that fosters a sense of curiosity and also does the transforming work of recreating ourselves anew. We ask questions all the time, but we don't always see it as a spiritual practice. But what if we did? I mean, what if this week in your life you went home and you began asking questions everywhere all the time about everything intentionally, trusting that God would partner with you in those questions for your own transformation? And what if you started with easy questions this week, maybe developing a habit of asking these sorts of questions? I wonder why Jericho Market closes at 8 p.m. and not 9 p.m. Why is that? I wonder why my cat is eating less food than he usually does. I wonder, I really do, where in my household I can put my African violet to make it thrive the most, right? So we can start off by asking those kind of easy questions. And once we get the hang of it, once we develop the pattern of that and begin connecting that to our own spiritual growth, maybe we can begin asking the more difficult questions, the harder questions, the questions we really need to ask but we really don't want to ask. Questions like this. I wonder why it is that God made the world such that Boeing 737 MAX 8s could fall from the sky. I wonder why it is that millennials are so excited about Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. I wonder why my aunt and uncle voted for Donald Trump. I wonder if I should be worried about my teenager's depression. I wonder why it is that a God allows for 50 Muslims in their own spiritual home of worship be slaughtered like they were just a few days ago in New Zealand. I wonder about my own racism and how that informs my actions and my thoughts in ways I'm not even aware of. I wonder what I did to alienate my coworker that seems so upset at me. I wonder if the comment that I made yesterday morning, if that was a little sexist. I wonder why I'm drinking too much, or smoking too much, or eating too much, or watching too much TV. I wonder how the Spirit is moving in my life to call me to do and to be different. And I wonder, too, how I can find that true peace and true joy that I'm so desperate for, but I just can't seem to hold on to. Dear ones, do you feel it? When we ask questions like that, do you feel how they push and they pull us through the doorway of curiosity, deepening our relationship with ourselves and with our neighbors and with our God? Can you feel how questions lead to curiosity and hold the potential, if we let them in partnership with God, can transform us and recreate us anew? Why would we be curious? Because curiosity is a doorway to recreation. And how do we be curious? To develop a pattern of curiosity, it's simple. Just commit to asking questions all the time, everywhere, and about everything. I wonder what's over there, we might say. I think I'll go over and see. Thank you for being here for the first session of this sermon series. We will continue next week by looking at the topic of rest. Are you tired? Do you need rest? Do you want to know how you could get more of it? And what rest has to do with the recreated you? Come back next week. Bring a friend. May it be so in Christ's name and for the life of the world. Amen.